Colossians chapter 1. If you'd like a title for this today, I guess I would say it's a portrait of a true disciple. What does that mean? There are many, many caricatures today out there portraying the Christian life. I think probably one of the most popular and yet one of the most laughable, from my perspective, is the prosperity gospel definition of discipleship. You know, you got to be wealthy, you got to be good looking, you've got to be this, you've got to be that, you've got all these things, kind of like the American dream, and then kind of slap a cross on it. Oh, there you go. That's discipleship. No, that's not biblical discipleship. You know, it's very important for us to look at the Word of God and let the Bible define things, okay? Let the Bible define things. And folks, the truth of it is, God's ways will always be in the minority, okay? We ought to be, as believers, we ought to be suspect of anything that the world embraces quickly, all right? Be suspect about that. Why do I say that? Well, because the world is the world. The world is not saved. The world does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling. The world cannot understand the Word of God. The values of the world are not the same as the values of God that we find in Scripture. And so when a brand, quote unquote, of Christianity comes along that people seem to embrace or want to, you know, say, boy, isn't this person great? And isn't all these kind of things? You need to just back off, back up, and say, hey, you know what? I'm suspect of this. Because you find true discipleship in the Bible. In fact, it's like heaven itself. Heaven, of course, is there's only one way. It's a narrow way through faith alone and Christ alone as Savior. But true discipleship is something that costs us as believers, okay? Everything to be a true disciple. Now, I didn't say to be a true Christian. I said to be a true disciple, a Christian salvation. Becoming a Christian is simply a gift, trusting Christ. Jesus paid the price for our salvation, bought and paid for through the blood of Christ. But if we are going to follow the Lord, be a learner, the word disciple literally means a learner, and of course the expectation on the learner is application of what they learn. And so to be a true disciple of Christ, Jesus said, whosoever is not willing to forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And by the way, he lists the things there, okay? And it's everything that you can imagine. Everything that you can imagine. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is talking a little bit about himself here. And he says in verse 24, is where we're going to pick it up. It says, who now rejoice, or I rejoice, Paul is talking about himself. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You might say, wow, there's a lot there. Well, there is a lot there. We're going to break this down, though, into bite-sized chunks to where we can get it, and I think wrap our minds around it, because what Paul does here, now he's not saying, look at me. I'm a true disciple. But I want us to learn, because remember, the scripture's given for our learning, right? I want us to learn through what he says about his life and his ministry and his purpose. You know, if we would consider anybody to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Well, I think he defines some things here. I think he clarifies some things. So that's what we're going to bring out in the text. Let's go back to verse 24. It says, who now rejoice, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Boy, there's a foreign word to the modern church in America. Sufferings. Ooh, we don't like that one. I'm out of here. I'm going to find another church. I'm going to find one that tells me that God thinks I'm great and that the Christian life is supposed to be a bed of roses and everything's supposed to be easy. And that's my kind of Christianity. Yeah, but you know what, friend? I got news for you. That's not biblical Christianity. That is not the life of biblical discipleship. See, I'd rather have the real deal and change to be part of that than to have something fake and be deceived and end up in the end with a worthless life, a life that was worthless. Jesus brings true meaning to life as we align ourselves with what his word says. It says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Verse 24, we see the church comes into view and it's called his body. The body of Christ is the church. All right? Now listen, you've heard me say it before. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It is a living entity. All right? It is spiritual in nature. It's not like joining a country club or some civic group. No, it is a living spiritual thing, entity. That's how we need to see it. So I want you to notice several things as we go through the text today. I've got five of them. The first is this. Paul accepted the fact. You notice it in verse 24 when he talks about sufferings and afflictions. Paul accepted the fact that faithfulness to Christ includes persecution for Christ. All right? Faithfulness to Christ includes persecution for Christ. It wasn't because he was obnoxious or rude, but because he was true to God's word and a true servant of Jesus Christ. This is why he had sufferings. This is why he had afflictions. And we need to keep that in mind. He was going to experience his part of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He was going to be faithful with the gospel and the teaching of God's word, regardless of what it would cost him. And ultimately, what did it cost Paul? It cost him his physical life. But wait, his life wasn't a wasted life. As soon as he died, he was absent from the body, present with the Lord. And folks, listen, when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to be highly decorated for his faithfulness. Isn't that really what it's all about? Having, as a child of God, when we have run our race, when we stand before the Lord, having his approval on the life that we've lived? Isn't that what it's about? Yes, that's what it's about. It's not about now. It's about then. And we need to keep that perspective. So he accepted the fact that faithfulness to Christ includes persecution for Christ. Can I tell you right now that this is a foreign concept to most Christians today? And we would rather have the easy life than to risk us having to pay a price because we're Christians. I saw an interview of a secular journalist, secular commentator this week, and he was talking about, now here's a lost person, absolutely liberal, lost, secular individual. The discussion was the turn of persecution towards Christians, believe it or not. And here's what he said. Here's his solution. Now, understand, he's not a saved man. He's thinking with a lost man's mind. He doesn't know Christ. He's not thinking in terms of biblical Christianity. He's not thinking in terms of pleasing Christ with his life or the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. He's just thinking from a temporal perspective, not eternal, temporal. And here's what he said. Here's his solution to the step up in the persecution, the ramping up that we're seeing in our nation towards Christianity. He says, if I were a Christian, he says, what I would do is I would just zip it. I'd just zip it. In other words, I'd keep my mouth shut. That way you wouldn't have to go through the hardship that Christians go through or maybe are going to go through in our nation and certainly are going through in other countries in the world. Now, I got a question for you. Is that the solution? That's not the solution, but can I tell you this? If we're honest, it may just possibly be some of us in this room, some who may watch this or hear this over the internet, may think, you know what? That sounds good to me. I'll just zip it. I'll just zip it. Well, I'll tell you what, you miss out on God's best if you zip it. It's better to stand for Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and yes, possibly pay the price for being a true follower of Jesus Christ as a believer. Paul says he was going to experience his part of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Hold your place here and go back just a couple pages in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Can I say this? This is a repeated theme in Paul's writings. If you track his life through the book of Acts and through his epistles, you see this man, he could never get rid of the persecutors. He couldn't get rid of them. But we have this idea, our view of Christianity is, okay, let me navigate life in such a way and say things in such a way to where everybody's going to love me and no one's going to reject me or what I stand for. Everybody's going to love me. Listen, we have a choice, folks. Now, again, I'm not saying let's be rude and obnoxious, but I am saying this. We better be true to God first, not ourselves, because that's what the Christian life is supposed to be. In Philippians 1:29, Paul says, "For unto you, the Philippian church, believers, he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him." We love that part. We get eternal life when we believe. But wait a minute. What's part of the biblically normal Christian life? You notice I said biblically normal? Look at the last part. But also to suffer for his sake. Ooh, I don't like that word, suffer. Yeah, but you know what? If we are truly living for Christ and truly being disciples of Christ, there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some prejudice. There's going to be some exclusion involved. There's going to be some mockery involved. There's going to be some isolation involved. There's going to be some gossip and bad talk involved. Folks, those are the things that have been common in America. But can I tell you, if things continue to digress in our country, the persecution is going to start taking on more of a look like it is in other parts of the world, where believers are being thrown in jail, where believers are being beat up, killed, for no other reason except they're Christians. Think about it. Think about it. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 10. Paul says this. He says that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection. Ooh, boy, those sound great. Wait a minute. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, folks, when we talk about the fellowship of the sufferings, we're not talking about, you know, having a knee that hurts. We're talking about for Christ's sake. We're talking about persecution here. And you notice what he said? Isn't it interesting that Paul likened, he coupled knowing Christ, we're talking about an intimate walk with Christ, he linked that to the power of Christ's resurrection in our lives, in other words, resurrection power, us as we live by faith in the Lord, experiencing the resurrection power of Christ. But not only that, with that, knowing that you're being used of God, what comes with it? The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, the joint participation in the sufferings of Christ. In other words, some of the suffering that Jesus went through, if we are Christ-like, then we are going to suffer some of the same things he did. And can I say this? That's the way it's supposed to be, Christian. That's the way it's supposed to be. You say, oh, I don't want to have any part of that. Well, you don't want God's best for you then. It's hard for people today to wrap their minds around that, because we got this comfort idea. You know, we think of Christianity as, okay, just give me my fire insurance as that gift. Thank you for that. And you know what? I've got it now, and I'll live my life as a Secret Service Christian. Or the old days, we used to say, Clairol Christian. Only the Lord knows for sure, you know. Secret Service Christian. Well, I got news for you. You'll never experience the fellowship with Christ in suffering unless you stand for Christ, unless we're faithful to Christ. Let me show you another one, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's Paul again. And look what he says in verse 12. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. That's the key. Any saved person is in Christ Jesus and is living in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're in Christ. You can't ever get out once you're saved. But look what he says. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not might, shall, it's a certainty, suffer persecution. Think of that. Is it not clear what the Bible says? Now, again, I'm not interested in what TV preachers or commentators or anybody else says. I'm interested in what God says about it here. And this is what God says. Now, this is not saying go out and get people mad at you. Some people have that idea. Yeah, that's what the Christian life is about. No, if you bring it on yourself, you're not spiritual. You're stupid. I don't know how else to put it. I'm trying not to be blunt. Okay? But here's the fact. If we are truly godly believers, and if we stand up for the truth, not just the things that, well, I'll go this far because I'm such a coward to pay the price. No, folks, we need to go all the way with this. We need to say, I am going to stand for Christ regardless of what it costs me. It's those people who enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And that is supposed to be part of the Christian life. Now, depending on where you live in this world, will have an effect on what that persecution looks like. In America, it's lame compared to the rest of the world. But there's no guarantee it will stay that way. Are we ready for the possibility? Now, you look at those verses that we've just covered. And the question comes up in people's minds, why live this kind of life and suffer hardship? I mean, why in the world would a person want something like that? What are they, you know, are they sick? They want a hard life? Well, can I tell you why Paul did it? Here's why he did it. Because people are going to hell. And to him suffering hardship was worth it if people will get saved through his life. It is all worth it. And can I tell you, dear friend, that is God's value system. It may not be ours, but that's the challenge for you and me. That is God's value system. Because winning people to Christ and training them for Christ is how the world is going to hear the gospel. And so we invest our lives in the things of God. We invest our lives in talking to people about Christ and in training up and nurturing and discipling believers. Why? Because that is the bottom line. The bottom line is the souls of men. That's the bottom line. That is what the spiritual war is about, to keep people lost. Satan wants as many people as possible to end up in an eternity suffering in hellfire. And he'll do anything he can. His main target is not the lost world. He already has them where he wants them. His main target is the believer, you and me. So whatever he can do to stop us, he will try it. Keep that in mind. We need to keep it in mind. So here's the thing. If I find myself never sharing the gospel, never being concerned, having it be the last thing on my mind. I say this in love to all of us. If that is where we find ourselves, we're exactly where Satan wants us to be. Silent. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Person's never going to get saved unless they hear the gospel. Okay? We need to keep that in mind. Back to Colossians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 25, he says, "Whereof I am a minister..." The word minister there is a servant, "according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God." The second quality that paints this portrait of a true disciple, who is Paul, is this. He committed himself to the fact that God's will for him was to be obedient. He committed himself to the fact that God's will for him was to be obedient. So if I would have asked Paul, what's God's will for you? He would say, to be obedient to God. You know, we live in a wacky time in church history, folks, because we put such an emphasis, and a good emphasis, and it ought to be there, on the grace of God and the fact we're eternally secure and all these, and that's a wonderful thing. And to be motivated by God's unmerited kindness towards us, that's a wonderful thing. But can I tell you this? When that becomes something that is just a comfort idea, and it does not lead to an obedient walk, we have a spiritual disconnect going on in our lives. The grace of God, as we are going to see, should move us to living faithful lives for Christ, not move us into complacency. It should move us into action. That's what we see in the Bible. Do you see it in verse 25? Paul said, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. Not just know the word of God, but to fulfill the word of God. See, this is very practical. We need to glean this practical truth for our own lives. The accumulation of knowledge is not an end in itself. You know, there are Christians today, oh, they love to just learn all. What can I learn? Where can I go? You know, you go to 20 Bible studies a week and all these kind of things. And friend, I got a question for you. When's the last time you led a soul to Christ? Well, I'm still praying that someone would get saved through my life. Now, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Can I let you in on a little pastoral secret? I would bet you that those 20 Bible studies you go to every week are full of lost people. How can you say that? Doesn't make sense to me. Would you just take my word for it? You know why? Because if the gospel's not being presented at those Bible studies, nobody's getting saved. Because you can only get saved through the true gospel of grace. And it is so rare that you hear it today. People are learning, they're accumulating knowledge, but the confusion level is off the charts. Off the charts. Say, I don't like what I'm hearing. Well, it's not a matter of liking, it's a matter of is it true? I promise you it's true. Okay? What does the Lord want for us? He doesn't just want us to have knowledge, it's not an end in itself. He wants us to move on what we've learned. He wants us to be obedient to what we learn. Obedient to what we learn. Obedience is not contrary to grace, dear friends. It is the proper response to the grace of God. I got a question for you this morning. Only you can answer this. What is your ministry? What is your ministry? What ministry do you have? What ministry are you involved in? Okay? Is it evangelism? Is it teaching? Okay? Now, it's all for the sake of the gospel, but what ministry are you involved in? How is God using your life for the sake of the gospel? Just a question. We have to ask that, don't we? We have to ask that of ourselves. And that can be a thorny question to be honest with. Because the truth of it is, folks, if we don't have a ministry, our lives are being wasted. Think about it. Let's move on. Verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, what do we mean by the word mystery? Biblically, a mystery is a truth not revealed until the proper time. The church age in which we live today. The church age was a mystery in Old Testament times. They didn't know about the church age. But we see it in verses 25 through 27, Paul speaks of the mystery of God. Now, what was the mystery? Well, it's the church age, but here's what was the mystery part of that. It was the fact that Jew and Gentile would be one body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles together. That was something very weird to Jewish people. They didn't think in terms of them ever becoming something in harmony with the Gentiles. They were separated. But through Paul, and of course, Peter got in on it too with that the vision that he had of the sheet and all the unclean animals, okay, and it came down. God had to show it to him several times to get it through his head, but he finally got it. Once he got it, of course, God had a setup for him in Acts chapter 10 when he would have the meeting with Cornelius, the Gentile. But this issue of the mystery, Jew and Gentile making one body, this is what it was about. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations. You see, Old Testament, this is where a lot of people get off. They'll say, those things in Leviticus, those are for us today. No, they're not for us today. Those are for the Jews. The church age is different, okay? This is why dispensationalism is a true way to interpret Scripture. You know, it's funny, we've got people today who are writing books and all this, and yeah, you know what? God's will for us today is to go by it's in the Bible, and if it's in the Bible, it's for us today. So we are going to practice the dietary laws in the book of Leviticus. Well, why just the dietary laws? Why don't you practice the sacrifices too? I mean, if the dietary laws are for us, so are the sacrifices, right? Now, I don't know one church that practices live sacrifices on Sunday morning. As a matter of fact, they'd probably be run out of town. if they did, if it was in the name of Christianity. If it's in the name of some other religion, it'd probably be okay. And we won't go into detail, but I could speak about that for an hour. Okay. Paul was giving the truths of the church age. It was mainly revealed to him. All right. And so that's what we see. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 3 very quickly. Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to see this spelled out in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 3, 5 and 6. It says in verse 5, it says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." This was the mystery. Now, go back to Colossians. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27. It says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." So the mystery is the church age. The mystery is the church, Jew and Gentile making up one body. But what, I love this, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery? What is the core of this mystery? What makes this mystery so marvelous? Are you ready? It's in the last part of verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The greatness of the mystery is because of the greatness of our Savior. The greatness of our Savior. Verse 28, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Getting back to the Apostle Paul, he understood the importance. This is our third quality of his. He understood the importance of balance in his ministry or in his preaching. Now, this is missed a lot today, but preachers need to practice balance in ministry. And it's very easy for people to not be in balance. It's very easy for pastors and preachers to not be in balance because they get zeroed in on one idea and that's all they emphasize, because what they're finding is that people are flocking to this one idea that they have. And so they figure, hey, no reason to stop a good thing here. The money's coming in, the crowds are getting bigger, so I'll just keep doing this. Wait a minute. Is your ministry balanced, dear preacher? What do I mean by that? It's right there in verse 28. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." Okay? You notice the first thing. What did the preaching involve? First, it involved warning. Can I say there's very little warning going on today? And so what do we have? We have a church, so to speak, the body of Christ, which is naive about false doctrine. They're being led to and fro and pulled away into all these weird isms today. Why? It's because the preachers aren't doing their job. Here's what's happening. See, most preachers, many preachers, I'll say this, are afraid of saying anything direct or negative for fear of losing people or driving people away, right? Now listen. I would rather have a small church of quality people, God, truly godly, real believers, than a big church of carnal people. But see, what you'll have is you'll have a carnal church if you don't warn and if you don't teach. Both of those are necessary. So warning needs to be there. Preaching against things that are evil, things that are wrong, that needs to be there. That needs to be part of the ministry. But that's not all of the ministry. There's also the teaching aspect. You see, it's one thing to speak against that which is wrong, but you can't stop there. What we have to do is then preach the replacement for the wrong thing. We preach the replacement, which is the right thing. You see this, by the way, very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. So there's got to be warning. Warning is a vital part of the ministry. Now, it's not all of the ministry. And by the way, there are some ministries, that's all they do. They warn, they expose, they tear down. It's all they do. Well, that's not a balanced ministry. A balanced ministry is both warning and teaching. A lot of people, though, they don't want the preacher to speak against sin or wrong ideas because they're afraid. Pastor, if you get strong on that, there are people who are going to leave. And so if you don't, then what do you have? Carnality comes in. Carnality's like weeds in the garden. Once they're there, they're going to grow like crazy. Be careful. Look with me to Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul was a warner. He was also a teacher, but he was a warner. As a matter of fact, some people would look at the Apostle Paul, well, let me put it this way. Few people would look at the Apostle Paul as a warner. And the reason is because most people don't even know these verses are in the Bible. But here's Paul talking to the elders. They had come down to meet him. This is the last time, the elders of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, this is the last time he was going to be with them. And he says this to them, in a sense, prophetic. And he says this in verse 29. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing, after I leave you guys, that grievous wolves are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves." So you're going to get attacked from the outside, and you're going to get attacked from the inside. "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Oh, listen, he had a ministry of warning. He did it night and day for 3 years. Think about that. Think about that. And yet very few churches today will warn their people about anything because that's, quote unquote, negative. That's negative. That's bad, okay? Well, it's not bad. It's necessary. That's part of the Word of God. And by the way that a pastor can be balanced in his preaching is to preach verse by verse through Scripture, because the Bible has it all. So you will end up warning and teaching if you're going verse by verse and being true to the text. You know, you can put a filter over it and just get out what you want. Some people do that. I call it diving board preaching. You know, they find the verse that they want and they just kind of dive off from there, and then they'll read one verse and then they'll dive off and they'll just bloviate for 45, 50 minutes on opinion. And all they did was use the verse at the beginning of the message. That's not biblical. Paul warned them night and day with tears. Now listen, you hear in our church all the time this issue of the true gospel versus the false gospel. What is the true gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's defined in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Very clearly spelled out. Okay? We are sinners. We cannot save ourselves by our good works. God says our sin has to be paid for. If we do it, we'll spend forever separated from God in hell. But God loves us and does not want us to spend forever separated from Him. Therefore, because our good works could not save us, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And when Jesus went to the cross, He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, by His death. All right, if this was us, my wallet represents our sin. When Jesus came, if this is Jesus, He came and He took all of our sin upon Himself. He paid for all of our sin. There's no sin we've done or ever will do that was not paid for on the cross. And He rose from the grave victoriously to prove it was done. And He says in His Word that if you will put your faith in Him, if you'll trust in Him as Savior, He'll give you everlasting life. Now listen, that's the gospel. And any message that adds to faith alone in Christ alone is a false gospel. There's only one gospel, one saving gospel. Look with me to Romans chapter 1. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed." By the way, isn't that interesting? He's not ashamed. You know what that means? He was willing to suffer for Christ. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You notice he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Gospel, not gospels, gospel. One saving message. And then in verse 17, he says, "For in it," for therein, in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Not faith in works, not faith in performance, not faith in baptism, not faith in commandments, not faith in turning from sin, not faith in reformation, faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and the payment He made. Any other message is a false one. And listen, false messages are accursed by God. Now, there's some people who hear that and they say, well, I don't think you should be negative. Well, I'm warning every man. And I'm not being negative. I'm just telling you what God says. You shouldn't judge. I'm just telling you what the judge says. I'm not judging. I'm just proclaiming. That's what preaching is. Proclaiming. In the preaching, you know what Paul said? Two things were involved in the preaching. Warning and teaching. Warning and teaching. That second one, teaching. Teaching is the balance to warning. When you show people what isn't right, it is just as important to show them what is right. Titus chapter 2, I'm reminded of this passage in Titus 2:11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. What does grace teach us? That denying ungodliness, rejecting ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us godly living. Grace teaches us to live for Christ. Grace teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly lusts, worldly desires, worldly cravings. Now listen, if we claim to be living by grace and we're not rejecting ungodliness and worldly lusts, we are perverting the grace of God. God has called us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. It's what it says, right? It's what it says. So that's the balance. Number four, very quickly, we see in verse 28, Paul had a shepherd's heart. He said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What do I mean by pastor's heart? A pastor, a true pastor, is concerned about the people that they're growing in godliness. That's a concern. And if they're not, he's grieved by that. It's difficult. That kind of thing. Paul had a concern. He wanted to grow these people up in Christ. He wanted them to mature. That's what the word perfect means. It means to bring to completion or maturity. He had a shepherd's heart. Why did he do what he did? Why did he take such a strong stand on the word of God? To flex his authority? No, that's not why he did it. To make himself look good? No. To lord it over the flock? No. To make others look bad? No. He did it so that he could present every man complete in Christ Jesus. He was passionate about it. That shows you his heart. It mattered to him. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. I see the fifth quality here in the portrait of a true disciple is this. We see it in Paul. Paul realized that his ability and power to do the Lord's work came from the Lord himself. Came from the Lord himself. This keeps the servant humble, all right? And we need humility, folks. Why? Because God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. What is accomplished needs to be accomplished by the grace and the power of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I labored more abundantly than they all. I say, ooh. Boy, he thought he was better than the other apostles. No, he didn't. It was just a fact. He labored more abundantly than they all. Look at the next part. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You see, he understood. Even though he labored, it was according to God's grace. God's grace provided him all the strength, power, and wisdom he needed to run the race successfully. And so where would he give the credit? He gives the credit to God, not himself. It wasn't some special list of worldly tactics he learned at a conference or something like this. No, it was the grace and the power of God. He leaned on Christ himself. He leaned on the word of God. It was a reality in his life. He didn't want all the fluff. He didn't want all the worldly wisdom. He wanted God's wisdom. And that's what we should want in our lives. So a portrait of a true disciple. Do you see it? Let's review those. Number one, Paul accepted the fact that faithfulness to Christ includes persecution for Christ. Secondly, he committed himself to the fact that God's will for him was to be obedient. Third, he understood the importance of balance in his preaching. Fourth, Paul had a shepherd's heart. And fifth, he realized that his ability and power to do the Lord's work came from the Lord himself. Can I tell you, folks, all these five things are good for every one of us. You might say, well, wait a minute, I'll never be a pastor. What about this issue of the shepherd's heart? Hey, let me ask you this. Are you a parent? What are you wanting to do with the training of your children? Aren't you wanting to raise them up to where they're godly? It's the same concept. It's the same concept. It's the same love. Very, very important. So what we've talked about today is true discipleship. God is the one who defines this. This is not me. It's God who's the one who defined it. Let me ask you, if you're saved, are you on board with this? Are you on board? Okay. Let me ask you within that one more time, a question that I mentioned just a few minutes ago, but it needs to be asked again. What's your ministry? See, oh yeah, I'm on board. I want to follow the Lord. I want to serve. Okay, what's your ministry? See, it begins with availability. I'm available to be used by God. Is that where we're at? Anything God wants me to do, I'll do it. That's what it should be. You might say, well, I don't have time. You don't have time? Wait a minute. If you're a Christian, you were bought and paid for by Christ. Your time is His. It's His time. We need to submit as believers, okay? Now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that's something completely different. Salvation is the gift of God, bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. I urge you to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.